What we have in this particular passage are two narratives. The first narrative concerns the decision of the religious leaders to do away with Jesus. It begins that way, doesn't it, in verses 1 and 2. Not during the festival or the people may riot. And it ends the way that it began in verses 10 and 11. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. He, of course, is a reference to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who had now decided to make a deal with the religious leaders who had already decided to kill Jesus. And sandwiched between these verses is another narrative concerning a woman. And the narrative concerning the woman reinforces the narrative that concerns the religious leaders. They, that is the religious leaders, they have it in mind to kill him. And as they go about scheming and looking for ways to do what they have in mind to do, Jesus, he's not unaware, is he? Jesus is very aware of what it is that they're up to. And the story about the woman and her devotion to Jesus tells us, in fact, just that. Jesus is not going to be taken by surprise. He knows he is going to die. And Jesus, because he knows he is going to die, he receives her gift of perfume, as preparation for his burial. And so while some are intent on killing Jesus, there are others who are intent, in fact, on doing the opposite, on loving Jesus. And Jesus, as we read this story, he sits at the very centre of it all. He sits at the centre of it all. He knows it all. And so although there are two narratives, I want to spend this morning looking mainly at the second narrative, the narrative of the woman and her devotion to Jesus. Six times in the passage just read to us, the word translated she is mentioned. Four times in this passage, the designation her, she and her. 10 times in all, the subject of the exchange that takes place in this particular passage is a woman whose name is, well, it's not even mentioned, not once. Did you notice that as you read this story? And so whereas Jesus is most assuredly the focus of this particular woman, this woman without a name, she is also the focus of this story. Jesus is the focus of this story. Jesus is the focus of every story in the Gospels. But in this particular passage, not only is Jesus the focus of this story, the woman is also the focus of this story. Jesus is focused on this woman, and those present in the home of Simon the leper, they are also focused on this woman. And so this morning we also will be focused on this woman. It shouldn't come as a great surprise to any of us, should it? With that in mind, let's pray. Father God, we are just so very aware that on our own we cannot understand anything that the God who created the universe has to say. And so we are desperate to hear you speak to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you might give us ears to hear. We would have soft hearts to receive that which we need to receive so that we might leave this place knowing that we have been in the presence of the living God and that the living God has a purpose for us and that we might understand something of that purpose in the story that we read this morning. So, Lord, we call upon you, your mercy and your grace, to pour your Spirit out upon this place that we might hear what it is that you have to say to us. So that when we leave, we will know that we have done business with the living God and the living God has done business with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, those present with Jesus, and a woman without a name. And all of them, church. Every one of them is important to this story. And so let's first of all consider Jesus. And what we notice is that Jesus is focused on who? Well, Jesus, as I've already said, He is focused on the woman. We read in verses 6 to 8 these words. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here is a woman whose name we don't even know. Now, certainly Mark doesn't tell us her name, does he, in any case? Now, if you've read John's gospel, you will know that her name is Mary, the woman that's being spoken of here by Mark. She is Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. But here in this particular story, Mark doesn't give us her name. This then, as far as Mark is concerned, and as far as we are concerned, is a nameless woman. That's who we're reading of in this particular story. And even though this is a nameless woman, what we see here is that the King of Glory has his eyes firmly focused on her. And it's important, church, that we see that. It's important that we see that because it tells us something about who it is that the one who made all there is sees. It tells us something about who it is that the King of Glory sees. Who then does he see? Well, he sees men and women that the world doesn't see. That's who the King of Glory sees. Jesus has eyes for those that the world ignores. Those that the world doesn't care for, Jesus cares for. Those that the world doesn't see, Jesus sees. Jesus has eyes for those who, when they're no longer with us, those who the world won't miss when they're no longer here, Jesus sees. Church, Jesus sees you. And Jesus sees me. People who almost certainly won't leave any lasting legacy, Jesus sees. Now, church, in anyone's language, that's good news. That's why we call it good news. Why is it good news? Because even if no one else in the world sees you, Jesus does. We see men and women who have made a name for themselves, don't we? Who does Jesus see? Jesus sees a woman whose name is not even mentioned. Jesus sees her. And church, at the risk of repeating myself, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees me. Never forget that. Never forget that. Even if no one else sees you, even if your husband doesn't see you, even if your wife doesn't see you, even if no one at school sees you, you know what the good news is? Jesus does. Jesus sees you even if no one else does. Never forget that. Even if no one else has any time for you, even if no one else knows your name or gives you a second thought, Jesus does. Secondly, remember when this story takes place. It's only 3 days today, and 2 more days until Jesus is arrested, until he is handed over to Pilate and crucified. In just 3 days, today and 2 more days, the light of the world will be snuffed out. The light of the world, think about that for a moment. The light of the world is going to be nailed to a tree. His body will be pierced, his spirit given up, and the life of the one who created all there is, he is going to be overwhelmed by death. Think about that for a moment. We can't even begin to get our head around how significant that truly is. And of course, what we see in this passage, even in the exchange given by Jesus to those gathered around him, is that he is fully aware of what it is that is about to happen to him. Jesus knows, doesn't he? Jesus knows that he is going to be handed over. Jesus knows that they are going to kill him and that his body is going to be placed in a tomb. Jesus knows. And he doesn't run. Jesus doesn't look for a place to hide. He doesn't try to change what is about to happen. And the beautiful act of this nameless woman is received by Jesus, and he explains to everyone who is present what it is exactly that she has done. She has prepared my body, says Jesus, for burial. Now, it's almost certainly clear that this woman didn't, in fact, know that. What she did was an act of love. His love for her, a love that restored to her her brother, a love for her so great that it gives to her a thankful heart. It swelled up inside of her so that she was prepared to give all that she had to him. She, in fact, offers it to him. Take it, Lord, is what she says. What I had been saving for myself and my family, I joyfully give up. What was meant for me, I freely and I joyfully give to you. Now, please understand, church, that nowhere do we read that she was under any obligation to give it. She didn't give what she gave to Jesus because she had to give it. She gave it, church, because of her love for Jesus and because her gratitude to Jesus simply overwhelmed her. That's why she gave what she gave. Because she loved Jesus and because she was overwhelmed by Jesus. I do wonder at times, are we overwhelmed by Jesus? Does Jesus overwhelm you? Does the thought of what it is that Jesus has done for you, does it overwhelm you? Does it overwhelm you the way that it overwhelmed this woman? She's just so thankful for what it is that Jesus has done for her, and she is overwhelmed. She is overwhelmed, and she gives to him all that she has. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus receives it. He accepts from this woman who has no name all of her affection. That's what he does. He accepts from this woman who has no name all of her love. And even though he is sixpence none the richer, as C.S. Lewis likes to put it, even though that which she gives to him adds not 1 cent to his account, why not? Because all that she gives to him is his anyway. Doesn't add 1 cent to his account. Not 1 cent. Everything that you give does not add 1 single cent to Jesus' account. But when she offers it out of a heart filled with thankfulness and joy, he receives it. You see, what we give to Jesus, Jesus may and indeed does already own, but he receives it from us as an act of devotion. Just as the child who, receiving her pocket money, buys her father a cheap plastic gift from the $2 shop. And what does he do? He receives it from the daughter he loves. That's what he does. He's no richer. He has no more than he already had before she gave it to him. But he receives it with great joy in his heart. Why? Why is that? Because it's been given by his daughter. That's why. He's got nothing more before she gave it to him. See, that which you and I give to God, church, it gladdens his heart. Not because you give him something that he doesn't already have, but because one of his children, a child he loves, gave it to him. That's why he receives it. And so this woman who has no name takes what she has and she gives it to Jesus. Jesus, however, knowing what is about to take place, he reinterprets her act of devotion and he gives it a meaning that she could never have expected. Does she understand that what she is doing is preparing Jesus' body for his burial? I don't think so. I don't think so. How could she have known? Just as when Jesus was crucified, those crucifying him didn't know that Jesus knew. He knew, didn't he? That God was using their wickedness to save the world. So too, God used this act of kindness to prepare his son's body for burial. And Jesus knew that. And she said, it doesn't matter that she did or she didn't know. What mattered, church, was that Jesus received it as an act of love. That's what mattered. He received it as an act of love. And when Jesus receives it, he uses that which he receives as he sees fit. He sees it and he uses it, the gift that this woman gives to him, as preparation for his burial. What should happen after his burial? That which will be denied him, he in fact receives right here. And it's a beautiful act, isn't it? It's a beautiful act of kindness. And Jesus takes everything that we offer him and he uses it for his own glory. That's what Jesus is able to do. And church, every time you offer yourself, every time you give of your time, every time you give of your gifts, every time you give of your finances, whenever you give it to Jesus because of what Jesus has done for you, Jesus will use it for his glory. That's what Jesus does. He wastes nothing. Nothing that we give to him is put in the corner to get dusty. Now, I've got a lot of gifts. Kids, I don't know if you know this, that you've given me, and they're wonderful gifts, and I thank you for them, but some of them are sitting in the corner getting dusty. And I have a sneaking suspicion that kids, when you finally left us, all of you have left us, mum's probably going to put them in the bin. I won't. Not yours, Shiloh. We'll keep yours, all right? That's all good. But Jesus, he wastes nothing. Jesus doesn't put anything in the corner to get dusty. Nothing is ignored. It is all used to glorify him. It is seen by him as an act of service and devotion. And just like this woman who has no name, we don't give what we have to Jesus in order for Jesus to love us. We give it to Jesus because he loves us. And sometimes we don't allow that really to sink in and penetrate our very core. Because Jesus loves us, we give to him. Not in order for him to love us. He can't love us any more than he does. He loves us just that much. And because we understand that, we give to him. This woman is overwhelmed by the love that Jesus has shown her. She cannot imagine what her life would look like without him. In fact, she's just so in love with him that she is willing to do what? You know what she's willing to do? She is willing to put her future on the line. All of her life savings, this woman pours on her head. She doesn't even keep the jar. She breaks it. It's worthless now. It was an expensive jar before she poured on it. Now it's worth nothing. She gives it all to Jesus. More than a year's wages, we're told in verse 5. She holds nothing back. She doesn't think to herself, I'd better be careful lest I don't have anything to fall back on. And so what does she do? Well, she reveals to us the extent to which she loves him. She loves him just so much that neither what she has nor what she doesn't have makes the slightest bit of difference. If she has little, she's going to love him with a little. If she has much, she's going to love him with her much. Now understand, church, that the world finds this kind of devotion to Jesus over the top. The church, the world simply doesn't understand it. It regards that kind of giving as fanatical. It looks at that type of devotion and says of it that it's reckless. It might even call it foolish. And in a sense, church, that kind of giving, it is foolish, isn't it? It is. It's foolish. But then, isn't that what the world thinks of Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's own fool. That's who Jesus is. Even the Apostle Paul calls following Jesus foolish. And there'll be those even in the church who think that her actions are nothing more than the act of a foolish woman. It's a nice story, but in reality, there really isn't a place for that kind of devotion. Be devoted to Jesus, yeah, sure. But don't be that devoted to Jesus. Don't be that devoted to Jesus. You see, we have to think, don't we, about our retirement. We have to think about ensuring that we have enough to look after ourselves. All of us, we have to hold something back. And there is some truth to that. But it's a truth that must always submit itself to the far greater truth. And the far greater truth is this, church. The far greater truth is that Jesus is our future. That's the far greater truth. We don't have to hold back so that we provide for our future. Jesus is our future. Jesus is the one who guarantees that when we need a home to rest in, not just for the remaining 20 or 30 years of our lives, but for all eternity, that we have one. In my Father's house are many rooms, says Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms, except for you, right? We might have to think about putting a house out the back, but we'll get to that. No. In my Father's house are many rooms for many people, for everyone who believes Jesus has a room. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that the followers of Jesus hold on to. For everyone who believes Jesus has reserved a room, no one will be left outside. No one will have to worry, I wonder where I'm going to end up. No one will have to be afraid of being forgotten by their family. It's a sad thing when people are forgotten by their family. But Jesus forgets no one. When you're a part of his family, he never forgets you. And the reason, church, is because our family, when we place our trust in him, will be God's own family. And so Jesus, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, it should actually be Simon the who once was a leper, because I'm quite sure that he's come into contact with Jesus. But the home of Simon who once was a leper probably doesn't sound as good. So let's just call him Simon the leper. And everyone else would call him Simon the leper because he was a leper. I kind of like Simon who was once a leper, though. That's kind of got a nice ring to it, isn't it? Aren't you Simon who was once a leper? Isn't that nice? But for the sake of the story, let's just call him Simon the leper. And so Jesus, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, receives this woman's gift as an act of sincere and heartfelt devotion. It's not coerced. It's not forced. It's not out of a sense of duty. She doesn't give what she gives to Jesus because everyone else was doing it. Why then did she do it? Well, she did it, church, out of a deep sense of gratitude and love. Why does she give to Jesus what she gives to Jesus? She gives to Jesus out of her gratitude and her love. It was sincere, church. It was sincere and it was heartfelt. And we know how Jesus responded, but what about everyone else? Well, we don't know how everyone responded, but we certainly know, don't we, how some responded. Mark writes, beginning at verse 4, these words. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, I've already suggested that there will be some, even in the church, who find such devotion foolish and reckless. We know that that's how some think because they would never dream of doing anything like that themselves. They wouldn't even think of it. There are a great many people who just give enough, but no more. But Mark goes further than even that, doesn't he? It's not simply that some thought she gave too much. Mark says that some were indignant. What she did for Jesus was nothing more than a waste. And they were indignant. They were so incensed, in fact, that they rebuked her harshly. They held nothing back. Now, it's hard to imagine what exactly that must have looked like. Did they pull her aside, maybe? Is that what they did? Or did they simply admonish her in full view of everyone else, not caring at all how she felt? Well, whatever happened, it was pretty dramatic. And what does Jesus do? Jesus then, he defends her, doesn't he? And those of us who were here two Sunday evenings ago, you'll recall that is one of the defining factors, in fact, of Jesus' ministry. Not only does Jesus atone for sins, and that's a lovely thing, that's a wonderful thing, that's an important thing, that's something that we should never, ever forget. Not only does Jesus atone for sins, he applies the outworking of that atonement by defending those who come to him. Jesus dies for us, in other words, and then what does he do? He defends us. He doesn't just die for us and leave it there. He dies for us and then he defends us. Now, as yet, in the story that we have before us, he hasn't died for this woman who is pouring perfume on his head, but he will. And before he does, he defends her. You see, it's his character. He doesn't change somehow after he dies. The Jesus who lived and walked and died is the same Jesus who rose again. His character, church, remains the same. We'll all change. We'll change from broken to whole. We'll change from fallen to redeemed. We'll change from lost to found. And in an instant, we'll be changed. But not Jesus. See, Jesus has no need to change. And so when we see him defending this woman who is under attack, or defending a woman caught in adultery, or loving the unlovable, that's who will welcome us when we step into his presence. Jesus defends her. And can I say, with as much earnestness as I can, you do not want to have to defend yourself when your accuser begins his prosecution. Can I say that with all earnestness? You do not want to be standing there having to defend yourself when your accuser begins his prosecution. When you are standing before the righteous judge, the one you'll want defending you is Jesus. And that's what he does here for this woman. Even as she is being rebuked, what does Jesus do? Jesus defends her. And church, that's what Jesus is going to do for everyone who puts their hope in him. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is our defender. He'll come between you and your accuser. And here he defends this woman whose only crime, certainly the crime that she is guilty of here, is to love Jesus wholeheartedly. Now please understand this, church. People who don't know who Jesus is, they can never understand true devotion. When they read this story, they will never, ever, ever understand what it is that she has done. Let me say that again. People who don't know who Jesus is can never understand true devotion. Why not? Because they fail to see that how much Jesus himself has given. Now it's true that she gives him everything that she has, and those who are present recognize that. But what they fail to recognize, church, is that what she has given to Jesus fades into insignificance. It fails to compare to what Jesus has given to her. He has given to her eyes to see who he is. He has given to her ears to hear what it is that he is saying. He has given to her a heart that truly and deeply loves God. He has given her hope. He has given her purpose. He has given her freedom. The question really is this: what hasn't Jesus given to her? Jesus has given to her everything. Now, to be fair, it does sound like those who oppose her might have a point. What she gave to Jesus could very well have made a difference to the poor. Who's never read this story and not thought that? We've thought that, haven't we? I've thought that. Your pastor has thought that. But nowhere here does Jesus instruct anyone not to give to the poor. He doesn't do that. He merely says that you will always have the poor with you. Was he right? Absolutely was right. In other words, you'll have plenty of opportunities to give to the poor. What she has done won't steal that opportunity away. You can still give to the poor. And throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's love for the poor, it constantly comes up. It constantly comes up, church, because God does have a heart for the poor. And therefore, his people, they should also have a heart for the poor. By all means, devote all of your money. By all means, devote all of your resources to helping the poor. But know this, says Jesus. Know that no matter how much you give to the poor will always be with you. Give everything that you have, if you want, to the poor. Help the poor with your money, by all means. But never be fooled into thinking that the answer to the problems that trouble the poor will be found in meeting their physical hunger. Only by addressing their spiritual hunger will their eternal needs be met. Now, what this woman has done, says Jesus, is love me first. She's going to have time to give to the poor. She'll give to the poor. She's got more years yet. She'll have time to do that. She'll have opportunities to love her neighbour. What she won't always have is me. You see, what she did and what you and I can't do is to anoint his body. What we can do, church, is ask ourselves, do I love God with the kind of love reflected by this woman who has no name? Do I, because of his love for me, do I love him wholeheartedly? Is Jesus at the centre of my worship? Now, please understand, church, that everyone has a centre. You have a centre and I have a centre. And what it is that sits at the centre of our lives is where we will direct all of our efforts and even our worship. And so if success is at the centre of our lives, we will stop at nothing to achieve success. We'll even put success before God. And if family is at the centre of our lives, we will stop at nothing to put our family before everything else, even before God. And if money is at the centre of our lives, we will stop at nothing to get it. If we are at the centre of our lives, we will stop at nothing to ensure that we are protected. We're going to guard our time. We're going to guard our leisure. We're going to guard our reputation. Now, who is at the centre of this woman's life? Mark makes it clear, doesn't he? Let me put it another way. If I could do what this woman did, would I do it? Could I do it? Only I can answer that question. Church, only you can answer that question for yourself. And yes, she could have given her life savings to the poor. But church, the poor, they weren't at the centre of this woman's life. Jesus was at the centre of this woman's life. The poor didn't save her. Who saved her? Jesus saved her. And what this woman did was just to say thank you. You see, when you give to Jesus, what you are doing, church, is saying thank you. That's what you're doing. It's not that hard. When you give to Jesus, you're simply saying thank you. When we give to the poor, we aren't thanking them. What are we doing? We're helping them. When we give to Jesus, we say thank you. When we give to the poor, we're helping them. We are loving them, but it's a different kind of love. And the love that this woman gives to Jesus was a love that said, thank you, not because he needed it, not because he would somehow benefit from it, not because he had nothing, but because all that he had, he gave to her. And because of that, church, she loved him. And the world doesn't understand that. And some in the church won't understand that. And how does Jesus respond? Truly I tell you, says Jesus in verse 9, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What she has done. Aren't they beautiful words? What she has done. What then did she do? What she did, church, was nothing more than love Jesus wholeheartedly. That's what she did. Jesus is not asking you to take your bottle of nard and to break it over someone's head. What Jesus is asking you to do and what Jesus is asking me to do is nothing more than to love him wholeheartedly. Love him wholeheartedly. She didn't think to herself, maybe I should hold something back. What she did, church, is simply love Jesus with all her heart. What she did was say thank you. And Jesus says what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You see, this church is what the gospel does. The gospel frees men and women up to give all they have to Jesus. Not begrudgingly, not because they have to, but because they love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this story, this wonderful act of love and devotion. Love and devotion that holds nothing back. Lord, I ask that you might by your Spirit, cause me to love with the kind of love that this woman has, not daring to hold anything back, but to love you wholeheartedly. Lord, bless us with that kind of love. This church, may we be known for our love for one another, and most importantly, our love for you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.